Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Folks, we get a pick, we get part of it here on earth. His kingdom is here. Jesus reigns today. His kingdom is here. It's an everlasting kingdom, which means some of the things that we experience in church we'll be experiencing for all eternity. But ultimately what he is saying is there's going to be a place in that kingdom that I'll completely separate the world from it. I will make it where the desert can't come back. I will make it where your eyes won't go bad again. I'll make it where you will always be able to walk and leap and praise God.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we look at some of the mighty miracles performed by our Savior during His earthly ministry. In fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 35, Jesus proves that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, by performing wondrous miracles among men. After studying these marvelous accounts, I hope that you will join us in saying, I believe in the miracles of the Bible.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. We have here at Brentwood Hills over the past several months been going through all four of the Gospels, looking as best we can as a timeline of the life of Jesus Christ. And we are about to embark on a series of miraculous things. And you'll recall a few weeks ago that I admitted to you that in my studies I'd gotten to one of these things and I said, yeah, he healed the nobleman's son. And in the back of my mind, I thought, big deal. What do I need to teach about this? And then I got kind of slapped down by the Lord. He healed the nobleman's son. Not even being there. He did something that you and I will never be able to do. He has power over all of His creation, as Brother Donnie's mentioned to you this morning. He has power over all the spirits. Not everything that happens in this world is according to His will. And so He directs things to come to pass despite what men try to do sometimes. This morning, though, I want to talk to you about those healings and about the miracles that we find in the Bible. I'm just going to mention one here. In the book of Mark, it's also mentioned in Matthew 8, and it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 5. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, Mark records, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion." If you have been following the very poor writings that I do on a blog. Last week I had one that said, God hates sickness. As much as we hate it, brethren, I believe God hates it more. Jesus saw this man suffering with a disease that no man could cure, and He had compassion on him. His heart broke for the condition of this man. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. That fits right in with what Brother Donnie was saying. It was God's will. That leper had all the faith in the world, but unless it was God's will, it wasn't going to be done. That's one of those wonderful moments, though, when we listen to our faith and we speak things according to faith, and God is pleased with joy to grant our petition. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. I think we ought to be doing a little bit more of that, blazing abroad what God has done for us. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Now, a lot of folks ask the question, why didn't Jesus want people to know who he was? That's really not the question here. Because Jesus wanted specific people to know who he was. The times when Jesus told some people to don't go tell people who he was, it was to prevent what happened. And that was, there were so many people around him that he was forced out into the desert for space to pray and rest. That he knew that if people knew who he was, God's people were going to flock to him. And he wasn't going to be able to conduct the ministry that he wanted to do. But he does want people to know who he is, but there were some specific people he wanted to know. Notice what he tells the man. He said, go show the priest. Why did he want him to do that? Well, it was the priest's job to check to see whether leprosy was healed, for one thing. But there's something else that's quite fundamental. And that is, Jesus wanted that man to go show the priest that the Messiah was here. Because the priests themselves testified according to the word of God that the only one that can perform this miracle is the Messiah. Nobody else can do it. It may have been faked by others. Others may have been able to heal some other illnesses. But this one, brethren, it was like the cancer of our day. It was something that doctors could do nothing with. And so he said, go show the priest. Basically what he was saying is, go show the priest God's here. Go let these guys that have been teaching you all of this garbage fulfill their own sayings that the Messiah has to be able to do this, and the Messiah is here. Jesus wasn't hiding. Jesus was methodically showing himself to be who he was. I believe in the miracles of the Bible, and so should you. There are those today that say we could teach the gospel and just ignore the miracles part. I've got a really big problem with that. Matthew records tons of miracles. All four of the gospel writers record these miracles, all of them being a testimony as to who Jesus is. They do this because that's what was prophesied about him. Keep these miracles in mind as we turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. This is the key scripture that points to these evidences that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Those that would say, well, you can preach Jesus without the miracles, I don't think they realize that listed amongst the words that he raised the dead, that he healed the sick, that he caused the lame to walk and the blind to see and the dumb to speak, are that the gospel was preached to the poor. The preaching of the gospel, brethren, is a miracle. It goes against human nature, which means something supernatural had to have happened in those folks in order for them to be able to believe. The testimony that Jesus did these miracles, well, recall, before we look here at Isaiah 35, when John the Baptist is thrown into prison, he doubted. Okay, I'm so thankful that's recorded in the Bible. Because I doubt. I don't think there's any doubt in any rational human being's mind that John the Baptist was the Son of God. That he was the prophet Elijah, come back in spirit and made way for the Lord. But John had some pretty hard circumstances in his life. And he told his disciples, go ask him, are you the one or do we seek another?
And what did Jesus say? Tell him that the sick are healed, that the leper's cleansed, that the blind see, that the deaf can hear, that the lame walk, that the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And by the way, in the Bible, poor very often means poor in spirit, those that are sin sick and long for hope and joy. Go tell him, yeah, it's me. And the evidences are the works that I have done among men. Isaiah in prophecy spoke about this marvelous time when the Lord would come into his kingdom. All the way back from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the children of Israel have been looking for that time that the Messiah would come. Daniel interpreted that dream and said, in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, God will establish his kingdom on earth. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. When John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If I've got something at hand, I don't have to spend months or years or millennia going to find it. If it's at hand, it's right there. Those words meant that the kingdom of God has come to men. The manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth is his church, and it is a glorious bride. It is the place where he comes. It is the place where he reigns from here on earth. And Isaiah chapter 35 talks about these events in prophecy. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You know, as powerful as the words are in Isaiah chapter 40, that every hill shall be made low and every valley shall be made high and the crooked straight, this is more powerful to me. We live in Texas. We know what a drought is, but we're not living in a desert. If you have been to the desert where there are cracks in the ground wide enough for you to fall in, it is so dry. When you have been to the wilderness where there are obviously no modern conveniences, but not even that. When you're in the wilderness, it starts with the word wild. It's not a safe place. It's not a comforting place. Even when you lay down to rest at night, you wonder if there's some wild creature going to come upon you in the night. It's a dangerous place. Isaiah is saying that all of that's going to change. The coming of the Messiah, the coming of our Savior, is like a rose growing out of parched land. He's called the Rose of Sharon. He is a root out of a dry ground. The unexpected Redeemer really is what it is. Folks have began giving definitions to God about what their Savior ought to look like. And when the Savior showed up, he didn't match their definitions. But he matched God's definition. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. You know, Paul at one time tells us to quench not the Spirit. You know why he says that? He says, because when the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, when God just pours out his Spirit upon you, sometimes you, before you even think about it, you're shouting for joy and you're singing. Don't quench that. So, well, somebody's going to think I'm strange. Good. Good. We ought to be different than the world. We ought to not be ashamed of what God has done for us. Because, folks, what this is talking about is without Christ in our lives, we are desert. We are the wilderness. Nothing good can come out of us. But when Christ comes into us, a rose can blossom in the desert. The most unexpected thing is the new birth. You don't prepare for it any more than you prepared for your own natural birth. It is something that God does in an awesome way. And Isaiah, by the Spirit of the Lord, says it so beautifully. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. You know, here in Texas, we grow some cedar trees. They're not much of a tree around here. Healthy ones get about that big around, or if you really cultivate them, they'll get about that big around. But what is being described here is the cedars of Lebanon. They don't exist so much there anymore, but I think it was grander than our redwood forest in its biggest time. It was known throughout all of the world, the power and size of those trees. He is saying, not only, you know, it's a miracle enough, folks, that out of dry ground a rose comes forth. He's saying, we're going to have the cedars of Lebanon. That's how powerful the coming of the Lord is. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Both of those places are described in biblical times as being the most fertile and lush areas around Israel. When an Israelite would think about the most glorious plant they could think of, that's the three plants, three areas that are described. And Isaiah said, when the Lord comes, spiritually, that's what's going to happen in the lives of His people. And then we are given a job in recognition that, well, we know now that the Lord has come. Isaiah is saying this in prophecy, saying, this is going to happen, so strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Encourage them. The Lord is coming. You know, we have the same job today. We're on the other side of the resurrection, but we still get weak hands. We still have feeble knees. We still need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has come, that He did these wondrous miracles, and that He comes and visits by His sovereign power each one of His children and blesses their lives, and He blesses His churches around the world in an amazing way, so that they blossom as a rose in the desert. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. We live in troublous times, troublesome times. There are things that if you were to turn on the news and watch it for just a few minutes could cause great fear to come upon you. Can I tell you something? Preachers aren't exempt from those fears. I have turned away from the news at times. But what we need to do is not ignore the fact that there are dangers. Ignore the greater fact that God has power over all those dangers. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. It's going to describe some healings here in a second, but I want you to see that it says He's coming with a vengeance. God did not create sickness. Everything God created is good and very good. But as Job says, man hath sought out many inventions. By our sin, this perfect creation has been polluted down to the genetic level, that now diseases prevail in the world, not by God's design, I don't even believe by God's desire, but by man's sin. That is the consequence that is in the world. And it says Christ is coming with a vengeance. He had compassion on that man. He didn't have compassion on his leprosy. He drove it out with a vengeance. He drove it out with his power. He saw the hurting of the man and know that sickness and disease. Well, Isaiah 53 says he is acquainted with our griefs. He knows our infirmities. Do you think the Lord liked feeling those things? Do you like being sick? Do you like having the flu? What makes you think your Savior likes those things? So one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah is that he's going to start driving these things out. He is going to show that he has power over these things, ultimately pointing to that day where there'll be no more sorrow, no more sighing. And I'm getting ahead of myself because Isaiah is going to get us there in a second, so I'm going to go back to the Word. He will come and save you. Not only does Jesus hate the results of sin, illness and death, Jesus hates sin, and he's going to save you from it, Isaiah says. It is not a possibility of a Savior. Jesus Christ is not a Savior in potential, meaning he's just going to do his best he can and hope for the best. No. Your Savior came with full power and vengeance, not only against those diseases that were the result of sin, he came with a vengeance and power against sin itself, and fulfilled on the cross that which was spoken to Adam and Eve. Yeah, that old serpent, he's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to stomp on his head. When Jesus came out of the ground, Satan knew he lost. That's the reason he's so mad right now. Brethren, we need to realize what Satan knows. He's lost. He doesn't have power over you because Isaiah said he will save you, and brethren, he did. Even though we still have to deal with these consequences for a time, brethren, they don't have a grip on us anymore. Sin has lost its grip on me because of Jesus Christ. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. I hate bifocals. I'm surprised these glasses have lasted a year, because they are designed to read from either here or here, but not where I conduct. Every single rehearsal, I'm taking these things and tossing them off my head. But there's coming a time that with mine own eyes and not another, I shall see him perfectly. Jesus showed that power while he was here. Showed what he was going to do with our glorified bodies. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You know, the description that Ezekiel had and that John had on the Isle of Patmos of hearing the voices of many waters. I haven't been next to very many big waterfalls, but I've been next to some enough to where I couldn't hear myself speak. Brethren, we're going to have ears, that's going to be voices. It's going to be a powerful sound, but it's going to be a sound when it comes out of our Savior's mouth. We'll understand it all. We'll hear and understand and perceive and feel every word of it. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. You want to know a true miracle when you see it? Look at the examples in the Bible. These are people that everybody knew. Some of the men that were healed, that couldn't walk, were those that hadn't been able to walk their entire lives. They're above 40 years old. Everybody knew these men. And when they are healed, you don't hear them creaking and cracking and trying to get going. They're walking and leaping and praising God. Let me tell you something. You have been healed of a sin-sick soul. Why aren't you walking and leaping and praising God? Because we've quenched the spirit. They're the same thing, folks. People say, well, the miracles aren't being performed today. Yes, they are. I believe some even the physical miracles still happen. Sister Theta was with us much longer than doctors said. And you all got other examples of folks that you know that are still alive and around when men gave up. You all know examples of the power of God when a cancer disappeared. It didn't disappear. He drove it out with a vengeance. But brethren, we don't have to have those happening in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you look at the account in the Gospels, you're going to find when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he pretty much stops doing that stuff. Were there still people that were sick and needed it? Yes. But his focus became his ministry. His focus was the cross. Just as big a miracle, if not the ultimate miracle, that man could be saved from his sin. Brethren, that's a miracle, bigger miracle than healing leprosy. Because we were separated from God by a gulf that no man could cross. So God came in the flesh and spanned the gulf for us. And when we believe that, don't take credit for it, folks, any more than that man took credit being healed for his leprosy. You can't do that by yourself. You didn't even help a little bit. It is all by the sovereign grace of God. It is a miracle. And in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Can you see the beautiful spiritual example there given to us? That we're a desert, we're a wilderness, and a place that when a drop of water would hit it, would instantly vaporize from the heat, is now springing water. Isn't that what Jesus told that woman at the well? So if you took what I got to drink, if you believed and were following me and understood this, you would be a well springing up. And I think she believed him. I think she went back into town and was a well springing up and said, come see a man, which told me about all my sin. Isn't that what she did? That was the basis of their conversation. Said, he pointed out that I was a desert. But he said, I'm not anymore. He took me in. He talked to me. He spoke with me. He showed compassion on me. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. God has designed his kingdom that if we were to try to enter in of ourselves, we're unclean. We are death and covered in death by our own sin, by our own nature. But by the power and grace of God and vengeance against sin, he has prepared a way of holiness. And he is describing a place that, folks, we get a pick, we get part of it here on earth. His kingdom is here. Jesus reigns today. His kingdom is here. It's an everlasting kingdom, which means some of the things that we experience in church we'll be experiencing for all eternity. But ultimately, what he is saying is there's going to be a place in that kingdom that I'll completely separate the world from it. I will make it where the desert can't come back. I will make it where your eyes won't go bad again. I'll make it where you will always be able to walk and leap and praise God. And there won't be any danger there. No lion shall be there. Now, folks, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of that kingdom on earth, then it ought to reflect that. It ought to be that we come and act as righteously as we can, not hypocritically, not in a way where we say we're better than somebody else, but we come saying, Lord, this is me. What you have changed, thank you for. Thank you for showing what still needs to be changed. Help me. And it ought to be a safe place. You know, there's a movie about the American Revolution where it was Patriot, I believe was the name of it. And one of the practices during that time were there were those that would go around and during church meetings they would start beating a drum or sound a trumpet out in the yard of the church to call the men out to be in the militia. And there's one scene in the movie where the pastor comes out and all the men in the congregation are shocked. Pastor? You come out here too? And he said, it's a pastor's job to feed the sheep. And sometimes it's the pastor's job to kill the wolves. Pray for your pastors. They've got to do some difficult things sometimes. But they're doing it for your good so that you feel safe in this place. There's no lion there. No lion shall be there. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. You know, Isaiah points toward the time that Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also points toward that day when the church is taken up. You know, the Bible doesn't say that the kingdom is established later on. It says the kingdom is brought up. Which means the kingdom is there. The kingdom now we have to tend to and press into and guard. But ultimately the kingdom of God, there'll be no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Brethren, in having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no fear, so you're not fleeing anything. When God has blessed you with the indwelling of His Spirit and made it possible for you to see, wow, Jesus died for me. We don't fear sin anymore. We stop fleeing the devil and the devil flees from us because we walk. You know, something peaceful about walk that you can take your time. Which, by the way, that's another feeling church ought to have, is that time, which is a temporary thing, ought to go away. And just enjoy eternity. Because you're in the presence of God. And that joy that you feel, though mixed with sorrow now, that joy is going to be the exact same joy you feel for all eternity. It's not going to be any different. That is eternal joy. It's the reason it's hard to describe to somebody outside. We're in Texas, folks would go to a church meeting on a Friday night when everybody else is at a football game. What's the matter with you? I say turn the tables on them. What's the matter with you? Why are you running and looking for joy when I can walk around in it? That's what Isaiah is saying. And then look at this beautiful conclusion to this prophecy. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. God chose you before the world began. Jesus Christ died for you, which means He paid the ransom. And if He paid it, then with a vengeance, He will strip you from any hold that sin and death and hell and the grave could possibly have on you. As a matter of fact, it's described as more than that. He hath led captivity captive. Okay? I am no English major, but that does not say He led captives captive. It says He led captivity captive. The system that had a hold on you, He got a hold on of it and took it away. There is no prison that can hold you. There is no hole in the ground. There is no disease. There is no sin. Because Christ took that captive. He took it away. And the ransom shall return. You know what I like about that the most? Is we've been called wayfaring. And we're going to return. Now get this. To home we've never been for. It is our home. And we're going to return to it as if we have always had that as our home. Brethren, that's how your Savior views it. That is your home. That's not your possible home. That's where you're supposed to be. And by the power of Jesus Christ, He tread the winepress alone, and you shall return because He paid for you. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Now we know in looking at Scripture that Zion points toward the New Testament church. And so what we should be doing is, yes, looking for that day when we return to our long home. But right now, go ahead and enter into Zion. Go ahead and walk about Zion now. Do like Paul instructed. Lay hold on your eternal life. Eternal life's not just for later. You've been given it now. So with songs and everlasting joy upon your heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing might disappear. Shall, that's a hard shall flee away. Right now, sorrows encompass about. Right now, in this world, sorrows attack unexpectedly at times. But even then, when we expect the sorrow to come, doesn't make it any easier, does it? But brethren, here is reality. Those are going to flee away in fear because your Lord has come. Repeat after me. I believe in the miracles of the Bible. You know why you want to believe that? Because that's a testimony to you that your Savior has come. And that you are redeemed. That you are ransomed. And you shall return. Sorrow and sighing are going to flee away. And all that will be left then is joy.
I hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you, and that you are able to rejoice and say, I believe in the miracles of the Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit our church website at bhpbc.org or my personal website at loratsministries.org. We are located on the east side of Fort Worth at 1451 Handley Drive. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.